In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of Great Lent, and we celebrate St. John Climacus, St. John of the Ladder. He wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent, and I recommend it to most people. It's a fantastic book. I read it every single Great Lent, and it has much wisdom in it, very practical wisdom in it. He was a monk on Mount Sinai, and you could read his words over and over again, and still not be able to glean everything that comes from them. It's like the scripture in that way. Now the epistle today, for him, is about redeeming the time. And I want to read you something from it, because it very much applies to any time. But I think for us, in our lifetimes, especially this time, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then yet that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We're supposed to awake from sleep. Have you any sleep in you? Do you sleep? We have this term being woke, right? The people who say they're woke, they are asleep. Christians should not be woke, because we shouldn't ever sleep. We should know the truth and live according to it. We should live circumspectly. Now, we have seen during this past year, the pandemic, which we're sort of more or less coming out of until the next one comes. And yes, I think there will be a next one. I think it's too useful a political tool for there not to be a next one. But regardless if there is or not, we've seen during this period of time people who are not living circumspectly, people who are living in fear. Dr. Michael Robles has written a paper, partially for me, but also for others. I asked him to write something, and he quotes a few statistics. I don't want to overwhelm you with statistics, but I want to just give you some perspective. From the CDC, not exactly somebody I'd want to buy a used car from. From the CDC, these are their statistics, okay? Age 0 to 19, 99.99% survival for COVID. 20 to 49, 99.97. 50 to 64, I'm in that range since I'm 62, 99.5% survival. That's everybody. Now, the very sick, they have a lower survival rate, but overall, this is the survival rate. And we are frightened of such a thing. We have locked down our houses because of such a thing. We have altered, not we, but there are those who are Orthodox, who have altered their theology because of such a thing. By the way, to alter theology is an oxymoron. You don't alter theology. You don't change the truth about God. We speak the truth about God always. We don't make any admission, add anything or subtract anything. So this idea that you can get COVID from the chalice, whether you kiss it or whether or not you take communion with a spoon that somebody has just taken communion from, this is altering our theology. This is not living circumspectly. This is living with fear. We shouldn't live with fear. Now we should live with presence of mind and understand the times, the signs of the times. We should probably close that door window. Because indeed, things are happening rapidly. And even in lockstep, the world seems to be providing a different message or a refinement of their bad message every day. And it's very easy for something to become immutable fact in a matter of a few weeks in the minds of most people, and in the minds of the politicians that enforce this idea. So we should be aware of that, but not to live in fear of a virus that has a very low death rate and that actually has treatments for it that are extremely effective. They're not the treatments that you would hear from the CDC or from CNN or other places, but they're very effective. Now, I'm not trying to give you a little medical seminar or anything. There will be a time for talking about these details later when I publish a paper, a pastoral letter for you about these things. But what I want to talk to you about today is, are you living circumspectly? Are you living with your eyes open? Are you living awake? Or are you sleeping like the rest of the world? I know of a person, not in this parish, by the way, so nobody thinks this is about them. I know a person who will not go outside because of fear of the virus. This is a person in the 20 age group, 20 to 49 age group, won't go outside because of fear of the virus. And a healthy person that is inside all the time looking at a computer screen or a TV screen, that's it for the whole existence. Living dead in order to not become infected by a virus which they think will bring death. We should live while we're alive, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be like the walking dead. We're Christians. We live with hope. We live with faith. And we must make some changes. Or should I say, we should increase some things. So what does he say? The apostle says to sing with one another in psalms and spiritual hymns. We're going to do more of that. As a parish, we're going to try to increase our liturgies to at least three other than Sunday. So there'll be four liturgies a week. That'll be after Pascha. We'll need people's help to do that. People who can read or sing the liturgy or learn to do it or are willing to come at 6 in the morning perhaps, or perhaps 7 or 8 or 9, are willing to, on a weekly basis, do this sort of thing so that we can serve these liturgies. Because we should be praying for one another and for the world, because the world is going down. Can you see that? Do you understand how easy it is for the world to be manipulated now? A virus that is very survivable, incredibly survivable. I'll bet you the statistics for the flu are not that much different than this. And has caused the world to be paralyzed. And in poor countries, it's caused an incredible amount of death, not from the virus, but from starvation. And in this country and other Western countries, an amazing amount of death through the so-called despair problems, such as suicide, drug abuse, etc., mental illness. All these things have increased because people are not living circumspectly. They're afraid of this virus because they've been told to be afraid. So we must live in a different way. We must pray more. We're also going to do some other things. We're going to need everyone's help for this. I think it's a critical, absolutely vital thing for us as a parish to do is to have a parish school. And this school will be not an official school, because I really don't want to talk to the government about anything. So we're not going to be, be anything like a sanctioned school. We're going to be a homeschool co-op. And I'll tell you, I'll give you a caveat, because I'll tell some things today that might be controversial to some, and you might disagree with me. It's all right, you can disagree if you want. But I'm telling you from my heart these things. Now, if I tell you something about homeschooling and you're not homeschooling, I'm not judging you. Some people cannot homeschool. Some people don't want to homeschool. You have free will to do these things. I'm also going to talk to you about the vaccine in a minute. If you've had the vaccine or are planning on getting the vaccine, I don't judge you. I do recommend strongly against getting it in the strongest possible terms. There might be a price to pay for doing that. That might make us confessors not so long from now. But that's how I feel about this vaccine, and I'll explain in a minute. However, if you've taken it, if you want your mother to take it, etc., I'm not judging you. But I will speak, I have to speak to you these things as a pastor, especially because this vaccine has enormous potential for causing an enormous amount of sickness, not today, but perhaps in a year, 2 years, 10, a very untested, unproven experimental treatment, which is being used on this massive laboratory of the world, unlike any other vaccine ever created, and this for something that has a death rate that's so tiny. This is not polio now. This is not smallpox. And even those things, how it took a long time to develop those vaccines. There was a lot of testing. There's not been testing. Supposedly because there's an emergency, we have to have these things. Why? Because of fear. Fear. The only fear a Christian should have is when he's being chased by a lion. Then you should be afraid. That's natural human fear. But to live with anxiety about that I might get this virus and die, that I can't go to church because I could get the virus, or that I can't have communion, or that the priest is not using multiple spoons, so I could conceivably get this virus, that is a demonic idea. And you should divest yourself of these ideas. Now, for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir here. Our church hasn't had any controversy about this vaccine or about the COVID or about what we've done or what we haven't done. Other churches have been torn apart because of it, because they're thinking in a worldly way. We must think in a spiritual way. We must increase our prayer because the world is getting more and more secular, more and more anti-Christian. This is like, I suppose, a person who might have been in Germany just before the Nazi Party really took over. They could see things starting to happen. They think, well, that doesn't look too good. Oh, maybe it'll get better. No, after all, not everybody's going to follow after him. And then what happened? So I think we're in that kind of situation now. I'm not saying there's going to be a Third Reich in our country or in the world, but there is more and more control and more rhetoric that is over the top. And much of it labels Christians or any people with any religious, real religious idea, except for my religion is that I can do anything I want and you can do anything you want. That religion is very popular. But a religion that actually has ideals, that has solid truth that people believe in, that religion will be persecuted. And you might think, you know, Father Seraphim should get a scufia that made out of tin foil. No, this is really happening. So how do we react to these things? We react to these things by increasing our prayer. You should be coming to more liturgies. You should be praying at home with your children. You should move heaven and earth to be able to come to regular sessions of our fledgling homeschool co-op. Friend of mine, I heard that he started a school. Somebody asked him, how did you do it? How did you plan it? And he says, well, to be honest with you, we didn't really know what we were doing. And what I tell you is just do it. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to do it. Okay? I need your help for that, though. If I'm going to help your children and Father Nicholas and Magdalene and others who might be teachers, my wife, who knows how many others and even that are standing here or sitting here might help with this endeavor. You've got to make a sacrifice for it. There's a spiritual reason for it. Because the days are evil. They're very evil. But God is very good. So we must work circumspectly. We must redeem the time. We must increase our prayer, increase our gathering together, and not give in to fear. I want to tie the epistle, which is for St. John, with the gospel of the day. So there were two gospels read. One was for the day, one was for the fourth Sunday, and one was because of St. John Climacus. And a lot of times for a venerable father like that, we read the Beatitudes. And I'd love to talk to you about the Beatitudes for a long time, but we don't have a long time. So I just want to talk to you now about the Gospel of Mark and about the healing of the demoniac boy. And let's bring it to this idea of redeeming the time and the day, that the days are evil now. And how belief is a process, it's an effort. It's not a light switch. Your belief is not like, belief is on, I believe in Jesus, I'm good. It's not like that. If I believe in Jesus, then I struggle to live the life of Jesus. And that's hard to do. So it's a process to have real belief in God. Because belief in God comes from experiencing God, from having God within the soul. And God will come to a soul that is prepared for him. And he will stay in a soul that remains with him. That's a process. So let's just look at this gospel a little bit. So there's a multitude coming to the Lord. And then there's a man with a deaf and dumb spirit. It's very, I think, critical to understand that the deaf and dumb spirit was not able, the apostles couldn't take him out, right? They couldn't exorcise. They'd done it before because they'd been sent two by two and they'd exorcised demons. But this demon would not come out. Jesus was gone that time. Do you know why he was gone? He was on the Mount. He was on Mount Tabor with his three closest disciples. And he was showing them who he was by being transfigured, by showing the energy of God, the uncreated energy of God flowing out of him. So he was showing them the kingdom. Then they go down the mountain, and there is a man who has a boy who's just being thrown into fire and water, and the demon wants to destroy him. The demon won't let him speak. He's mute. Many of us are mute because we don't have enough faith. We don't live with enough effort. We don't pray, and perhaps we have impurities that we really don't struggle against. So we can't cry out to God with praises as we should, as we otherwise would be able to do. We're mute. So put yourself in the place of this boy, not as someone who throws himself into fire and water, but as someone who has passions that are embedded in us. That's what you should, when you see people who are paralyzed in the scriptures or who are lepers or other such, you should recognize that this is referring to sin. And we have, unfortunately, too much sin in our lives. So look at yourself as like this boy. And so the man says, your disciples couldn't cast him out. And the Lord says this. It sounds very cruel, perhaps, but it's actually very merciful. See, we like to be nice, right? We like nice words, nice, meaningless words. But the Lord doesn't say nice things. He says true things. He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? He was referring to the faithlessness of the man and of the crowd around. And of us. How long will he suffer us? Well, he'll always suffer us. He'll always be with us. But he's telling us that there's an urgency to your life. Is there urgency to your life? I hope there is. I hope you recognize that this could be the last day of your life. There should be urgency in the way you live. You should be thinking, I've been given all this grace, and what have I done with it? Very, very little. And yet God gives his grace. He'll continue to give his grace. He's not going to withdraw himself from us. So don't take this as a threat at all. He's basically saying, wake up, thou that sleepest, and redeem the time. That's what he's saying here. So they bring the boy, and the Lord cures him quite easily, but not before he tells the man, all things are possible to the person who believes. And the man says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, where are you going to get that help? The world is looking for help through science. Anybody who reads a history of science can see that it's one lie refined by another lie, refined by another lie, refined by another lie, until we finally get reasonably, perhaps, close to the truth. That is, if that particular truth was well-funded. If the lies were well-funded, then we continue saying the lies. Because science is political, too. So the science is telling us all these things. It tells us over and over. I think there are literally people who are saying we should wear 3 masks. Well, why don't we just be put inside a bubble? Or wear spacesuits. It's getting ridiculous. How are you going to have your unbelief helped? How are you going to have your anxiety helped? Or your listlessness? Or whatever problem you have in your life, right? Don't think of just unbelief as the thing the Father was talking about. Unbelief leads to all these other sins too. Well, by drawing near to Christ, by struggling more to pray, by saying the prayer of Saint Ephrem definitely 2 times a day, and by coming to the liturgy more frequently, and by saying, coming to confession more frequently, and doing all these things, because the days are evil, and you should be struggling more. Not just for yourself, but for your loved ones. We just baptized a baby. What kind of world is he in? He's not in the same kind of world as I was when I was a child. Not at all. It's a rougher place. It's a harder place. So we must protect him. How do we protect Ezra? Well, we protect him by protecting ourselves with prayer, with fasting, with struggle for the commandments, not being sort of just going about life. This is not the time to just go about life. It never really was, but you could get away with it. Not so long ago, but not anymore. There will be a testing. Silver will be tried by the fire. It will happen. And you have to be prepared for this. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to make you be awake and to struggle to live more vigorously because you have unbelief. I have unbelief. We all have unbelief. It comes from sin. It comes from not experiencing God because of our impurity. God sends his light upon us, but we have these dark places that are sheltered from the light, and God does not force his light into those sheltered places. He helps us to remove them, and then the light shines. So when the man says, "Help my unbelief," he's saying, you should be saying, "God, enlighten my darkness. Help me, because I have problems. I do this and I do that. I say this and I say that. I have anxiety. I have bad habits. Forgive me for these terrible things. And forgive me that I, because of my bad habits, I hurt other people that are dependent on me, my children and my wife and my friends and, in my case, my flock." So we must struggle to exercise ourselves of these demons, these passions. But they come out only by prayer and fasting. They come only out by great effort. They come out by forcing them out, with God helping you, by a process. Now, I told you, I promised you I would talk about the vaccine for a moment. I do not recommend it at all. I will tell you about this vaccine. It's part of the culture of death. Okay? First of all, it's not, we think of vaccines. The average person thinks of a vaccine as something which prevents a disease, correct? You take the polio vaccine. What do you expect not to get? Polio. If a person takes the vaccine for COVID, do you know what they don't expect to get? They still expect that they can get COVID. It does not protect against the disease. Literally, it does not. It's what's called, I learned from this from Dr. Michael's paper, it's a prophylactic vaccine. It's not a therapeutic vaccine. It's an untested, experimental, prophylactic vaccine that has not had any animal testing and has been rushed to market because it's a multi-trillion dollar boondoggle, and even better than the money, it's a great way of controlling people and keeping them in fear. So this vaccine was developed, usually all of the vaccine's proof of concept was from cells that were from aborted fetuses, especially HEK293. There was also one, a variant of retinal cells that was used. And all of them were used for this, for proof of concept, for testing. The RNA vaccines have no fetal DNA in them, but the DNA vaccines, there's one, I believe, that is approved. That one has actual fetal DNA in it. So it's kind of like a kind of cannibalism. But the other ones, like the ones that came to market first, right? A Moderna, for instance, is one of them, doesn't have DNA, any fetal parts in it, but that baby that was aborted, that they lied about, that said, well, you know, it was a therapeutic abortion and everything, and, you know, it had to be done. Well, no, it didn't have to be done. The mother had rubella. So she was scared. In those days, they would say, you know, your baby's going to have three heads. There's all these terrible things are going to happen. You must abort this baby now, now, now. So the mother agreed. Now, one thing that is not told, and I suppose I should be careful how I say this. If you don't understand my riddle here, the way I'm speaking, then you can talk to me later. But for the sake of the children, the way that these cells are extracted is not as they say, much of the time. Now in California, they now want to worship Aztec gods in school. They want to teach about that and actually have prayers to Aztec gods who were involved in human sacrifice. Well, we've been praying to those gods for a long time in the culture of death. So hopefully that's clear enough, but not to so clear to young ears. So this vaccine comes from the culture of death, and it is supposedly to keep us alive, but it's because of fear and control. So I recommend against you taking this vaccine. And if you take the vaccine, no hard feelings. I'm not going to hold anybody accountable for anything. But I, as a priest, must tell you why. At least you should weigh the moral calculus here. This is not the only set of fetal cells that will be used. That's the next lie. Basically, how can you tell someone from the CDC is lying, you know, if their lips are moving? How can you tell a politician that's promoting abortion and promoting vaccines is lying for the same thing? And perhaps that sounds cynical to you, but it pretty much plays out. And now we have everybody promoting the vaccine and everybody showing their guns and taking it and everything. And it's become a requirement almost. But it's part of the culture of death. And there will be more. There will be more babies that are be sacrificed to Baal or to Moloch for this purpose. They say, no, we're going to use this one. These cells have been immortalized. They're going to last forever. No, they will not. Any biologist knows they will not last forever or even close to forever. And that there will be new cells replacing them from new babies. And the fact it's going on right now in laboratories all over the world. Now, we can't stop that from happening. And if you want to try to stop that from happening, do some sort of political action committee, go ahead. I'm not in favor of it myself, because the world is going where the world is going. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about where you are going and what you are doing, and that you will redeem the time, that you will live circumspectly, that you won't live according to fear, but you'll live according to life. Don't be a dead man walking in order to not get a disease that doesn't even very often cause death. Don't be a dead man walking by living a life without prayer, without fasting, without struggle, without forgiveness of someone that, you know, you don't have a good time with. You kind of don't have, it's hard for you to forgive them. You're a dead man walking if you're doing that. We should be alive. There's so much to live for. Pascha is coming soon. And the light of the resurrection will fill us. But a person who's afraid has too much darkness in them. And that the light won't penetrate those places. So I apologize to you that I've gone 30 minutes, you know. I mean, we're almost like a big Protestant church now. Huh? If I had big chairs for you and coffee, you'd think you were in, you know, Cripple Creek Assembly or something. But there's no nice chairs and there's no coffee. But there is the body and blood of Christ, which we will sup on luxuriously, probably in about 30 minutes or so. May God help you in all things.